In Colossians chapter 1, as a point of starting, it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to God and to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." And knew the grace of God in truth. He said there, when he closed out that fifth verse, he says, "Wherefore ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel." When you hear the word of the truth of the gospel, you will know the grace of God in truth. That's what he's saying. When you hear the word of the truth of the gospel, there is a gospel that is a perverted gospel. The Apostle Paul spoke about that in the book of Galatians, that they were perverting the gospel. And there are a lot of perverted gospels out there, but I maintain this morning there's really only one true gospel. There's only one true truth, if you will. And if I didn't believe it wasn't here where we're at, I wouldn't be here, and neither would many of you be here this morning. We've come here this morning to hear the word of the truth of the gospel, and by doing that, we will know the grace of God in truth. I want to speak about the grace of God in truth as it pertains to some of the fundamental doctrines that we old Baptists cling to that make us different from so many other religions that are out there. We, I believe, know the grace of God in truth because we have heard the truth of the gospel. And so when we see grace, we have to realize, first of all, that grace is unmerited favor. You don't do anything to merit grace. It's not a halfway salvation. You meet God halfway and he'll meet you the other half, or God will come 99% of the way and you got to come 1% of the way. No, grace is all grace. It is unmerited and it does not allow any works whatsoever. Grace is grace and works is works. Paul said in the book of Romans that if you mix the two, if grace is with works, it's no more grace. And if works is with grace, it's no more works. You can't mix the two. It's like trying to mix oil and water. They just will not mix together. They're separate one from the other. There's things that we're called to do in this life, to trust in the Lord, to walk a life pleasing to God. Those are works in this life. But I want to tell you, it's only a live man that can do works that are pleasing to God. A dead man cannot do that. But when it comes to the grace of God, when it comes to the grace of God in truth, we see that anything that we rejoice in the basic doctrines and the fundamental doctrines that we see that are laid out in God's word, it's all by the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God. It's by grace and no other means. Not by man's means. We have a confusion. There is a confusion out there in this world that we have to do something in order to make God's grace applied. In order for God's grace to be applied to us, we have to do something, and that contradicts what grace is. Because it's unmerited. So how can you do something if it's grace, if it's unmerited? What I want to try to speak about this morning, Lord being our will, Lord willing and the Lord being our guide this morning, when we're talking about the truth of the gospel and the grace of God in truth, we want to try to talk about the truth of predestination. Now, it's been a long time since we've tried to speak on this doctrine, and it is a wonderful doctrine to speak upon. It's the doctrine of predestination. The doctrine of predestination is found in God's Word. I know a lot of times I've talked with people and they say, well, you all believe in that predestination thing. And yes, well, we do. Well, it's in God's Word. The word predestination is in there four times. The Word itself is in there. We see it applied, though. We see the thoughts of predestination in many other places throughout God's Word. Predestination is something that I'd like to try to speak on this morning and perhaps clear the air on some thoughts that you might have concerning predestination. Predestination, and we'll get into it further, is not talking about the predestination of all events, that God predestined all events and everything that happens, that's all predestination or predestined of God. That is not the predestination that the Bible speaks of. Neither is predestination based upon the foreknowledge of God towards the events of man in the future. God was not looking down to see what you would do, and then after having saw what you would do, then back before the annal of time, he predestinated you to that. That's not predestination at all as well. A very fundamental key in order to understand predestination, in order to understand limited atonement, in order to understand the effectual call, in order to understand these doctrines, the most fundamental thing that you have to have a understanding of is what we call the total depravity of man. If you understand the total depravity of man as God's Word teaches it, and yea, as our heart teaches us in our hearts, if we will acknowledge our hearts, if we understand what total depravity is, then you will have no problems understanding the biblical doctrine of predestination, election, effectual calling, or any of those fundamental doctrines that we adhere to as the old Baptists. Because when you see that man in his... Now, I'm talking about, when I say total depravity, the word total depravity or depraved, you will not find that in God's Word anywhere. That's a word that we have used to describe what God's Word is talking about, who man is without the Spirit of God in his heart. There are a lot of words that we use that are not in God's Word, but it's used to describe, like the Trinity. When we talk about the Trinity, what are we talking about? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We understand what the Trinity is, and we call them the Trinity, but you know the word Trinity is nowhere found in the Bible whatsoever. But we use that term to acknowledge that we know what we're talking about because we can find that in God's Word. And when we're talking about depravity, we're not talking about just a total, we're not talking about a partial depravity, depraved, a deviated state of the heart. I don't think I pronounced that right, but what we're talking about is a total depravity. That all of our, as it says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the leaf have taken us away, like the wind have taken us away. Taking us away from what? Taking us away from God. When Adam fell in the garden, he disobeyed God and he partook of that fruit. And lest he should take of the tree of life, he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden and he drove them from the fellowship. They lost fellowship with God. The Lord said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then there's no question about it. In the day that thou eatest thereof. Now, Adam partook of that fruit that day, but you know, it was a long time before he naturally died. But the Lord said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam died that day in death, in trespasses and in sins. He died from a fellowship to God. And you know what always gets me about that, and that I've got to be reminded of my weaknesses and how I am, is that he didn't tell Adam, I just want you to eat of this tree or that tree, or I just want you to eat a little bit of fruit here or a little bit of fruit there. He said, of the Garden of Eden, thou mayest freely eat. You know what he's saying? It's all yours. You can go get as much as you want. You can eat as little as you want. And you can have only, he said, don't take the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And it was that day that Adam died. He died from a fellowship of God. And we in Adam have all died in Adam. So we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Now let me explain to you, and I know a lot of you have this figured out already, but let me just make sure we're all on the same understanding here, that when you are dead in something, when you are dead in trespasses and in sins, you have no spiritual life. You have nothing within you that desires the things of God. You're dead. You're dead. I mean, dead is dead. There's no degrees of death. When you're dead, you're dead. There's degrees of life. But I'm talking about we were totally depraved. Now understand, when I say that we were totally depraved, we were totally depraved in our Adam nature and who we are. And the description of that person, of course, is found in the third chapter of Romans. But it also is the foolishness of the preaching is to them that perish, Paul said in the first chapter of Corinthians. The foolishness of preaching is to them that perish foolish, or the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's foolishness to those that are just in the Adam nature. Just in that nature, that don't have another nature. We'll talk about that other nature, but I'm just talking about who you are, who we all were before the Lord born us again, before he quickened us or regenerated us by his Spirit. We had no love for God whatsoever. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to us, was foolishness to the natural man. It goes on to say in the second chapter of that first Corinthians, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he, because they are spiritually discerned. He cannot, he does not have a desire, he has a will not, and he has a cannot. John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And in the fifth chapter he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me that you may have life. The biggest fallacy that this world has ever entered into as far as false doctrine and false gospel is to say that man without the Spirit within him can do something that would be pleasing to God. And that is utterly impossible when we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Our minds and our hearts were in our total depraved state, were at enmity with God. Paul in that seventh chapter of Romans, when he goes through those things that he's talked about, for that which I do not, I allow not. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now doesn't that sound like a confused mess? What Paul's talking about is Paul's talking about after he's been born again by the Spirit of God. There's a warring in their members. You have the ability. Now listen to what he says. He says in that 18th verse of that 7th chapter, for I know that in me, and he says in parenthetical phrase, that is in my flesh. You see, you got to separate that. He says, I know that, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Dwelleth no good thing. Now how is it that we can do good when Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You remember he said in another place, and we've quoted it so many times in the third chapter of Romans, that there is none good, no, not one. There's none good. So how is it that we can do something good? What he's talking about there in the flesh, and what he's talking about in the third chapter of Romans, is who we are in our total depravity. Now, when you're born again by the Spirit of God, you've got a good tree in you that can produce good fruit, right? You've got a spirit within you that produces good fruit. You have the God-given ability now to repent to the Lord, because you now have a conviction of your sins where you didn't have a conviction before. There was no warring. There was no struggle. You were perfectly fine the way you were living. But I want to tell you, when you were born again by the Spirit of God, there began to be some kind of conviction in your heart. That you say, I just don't feel right. I just can't do these things and feel good about it anymore. What is that? That's the Spirit of God within you knocking on you saying, that you can't do that. There's a warring. The flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit after the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you could not do the things that you would. They're working. They're not working together. They're working contrary one to the other. And that's the life of a child of God. He was totally depraved. And if you see that, and I don't want to spend all my time on depravity, but it is such an important fundamental doctrine to understand the rest of God's Word. Because when you say, but you got to do this, but you got to do that, how can you do anything when you're dead? How can you do anything when you're dead? That's why he uses that analogy of death. You can't do anything when you're dead. You can't do this and you can't do that. If you do something, you have already got life. If you have a desire to repent, if you have a desire to confess your sins to the Lord, because now your heart is not a stony heart, it's a fleshy heart, and it's been pricked with your convictions and your sin, that doesn't mean you need eternal salvation. It means God's already born you again, or you wouldn't have those convictions. That is the life that you now have in your heart, that it, where God has quickened you from a death to a life in Christ in this life. Now, does that mean that, oh boy, we don't have any more warrants anymore? No, we've got warrants. We've got warrants. One of the greatest blessings that you can know that you're a child of God is those warrants that we do have in our, and those struggles, those internal struggles that we have in our lives. David knew something about those internal struggles. But he also knew something about the precious hope of the gospel. He knew something about the promises of God. He knew something about predestination. Amidst all the troubles, amidst all of his trials, amidst all of his sinning, he could still find cause to rejoice in the Lord. Let me take your attentions over to the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel. In the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel, it says, now these be the last words of David. Now David's on his deathbed, and these are the last words of David. If you want to listen to a man, you can take stock in his last words. They're going to be sincere. These are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as a light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Notice what David said. He said, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. I want to ask you this morning, does that fit your state? It doesn't fit my state too well. I don't feel to be just within myself. And I feel like a lot of times in my life, I'm not fearing God like I should. And David felt the same way. David said, for a man that is just and he's fearing God, he receives all these blessings in this life. And that's what he likens the blessings to there. When he talks about, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, at the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after rain. The blessings of one that is just. But you know, that just doesn't fit my life all the time. It didn't fit David's life. You know, David sinned some pretty big sins. He laid with Uriah's wife, and Bathsheba, and had Uriah sent out to the front line to get killed because he couldn't cover it up. So he just wanted to go ahead and get Uriah killed. And so David knew what it was to be an heir. David knew what it was to do wrong. And David paid for that, by the way. You can go read Psalms 52 and you can see a psalm of repentance, a psalm of prayer to God, where he has finally confessed where he's done wrong and is seeking a repentance. He's seeking a conversion and a closeness back to God again. But here we see where he's messed up. He sees where he messed up. He sees that he hasn't done everything right in his life, that he's made mistakes here and there, very much like any one of us probably this morning could say, that we've made mistakes in our lives, that we should have went left when we went right, or we should have went right when we went left, and boy, I wish I had to live that all over again. Wish I could do that again, and all these things. And there are things that we can carry around in this life. But I want to tell you that David was not rejoicing in that. That what David was rejoicing in, because I want to tell you what, if salvation is by works, I'm in a lot of trouble this morning. If salvation is by my deeds, I'm telling you what, I'm in a fix this morning. And I dare say each and every one of us is in a fix this morning. I want to tell you what our reliance has got to be on this morning to have that peace and that comfort is not in and of ourselves, because we're depraved creatures without God. We're depraved. We couldn't do anything right. We make mistakes all the time, and that's with the Spirit of God within us. But I want to tell you something that we can rejoice in this morning. We can rejoice in the promises and the sovereignty of God, that God has done what he has done concerning predestination, that God does have a people. And I'm thankful for that. God didn't just come to make people savable. He came to save a people. He came to do the work. He didn't come to make it available. He came to make it sure. He came and did the work full and complete on Calvary's cross. And amidst all of our backsliding, amidst all of our struggles and warnings and troubles in this life, there is something that we can constantly go back to and be assured of. There's something that we can be rejoicing in that would hopefully cause us to try to live a better life in this life. But it's not in us, it's in the Lord and what he has done. Listen to what David says in that fifth verse. Although my house be not so with God. My house hasn't been that way with God. This is David. Although my house be not so with God. I haven't lived like I ought to live. I've messed up. And because David messed up, you remember his whole family suffered because of that. There was a sword left at his door. Although my house be not so with God, yet. I like that word, yet. You see, David's trust and David's hope is not in his works. His trust and his hope is not in the things that he's trying to do or the things that he feels like he has done. His trust and a hope, his yet, is not in man. His yet is in the Lord. This is where he finds the comfort and peace. Although my house be not so with God, yet, nevertheless, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and what? And sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. You know what he's saying? That's a sure thing. That is a sure foundation. You can bank on the promises of God. The promises of God are not yea and nay, but all the promises of God are yea and in Him amen. That is one thing that we can rest in this morning when you can't be sure about it. There's a lot of things that you can't be sure about in this life. You know that? You can't be sure about a lot of things. Brother Josh talked about those that got riffed, got their positions riffed or whatever. You can't be sure about your job nowadays. We could, any one of us, walk in tomorrow and get the pink slip, so to speak, and end up nothing's sure about that. Nothing in our health is not sure, is it? Our health, I don't care how healthy you are, I don't care how healthy you try to eat and exercise, and I think those are good things, by the way. But even with all of that, it's not sure. Something can still happen. You can still contract some kind of disease or a cancer or something like that. So our lives aren't sure. Our health isn't sure. Our jobs aren't sure. I want to tell you, for a lot of people, marriage isn't sure. It's not a sure thing. But one thing that is sure, one thing that we can trust in, one thing that we can bank on, is the promises of God. Is that He hath promised us eternal life. He said over in 1 John that we have that life because it is His, because we're trusting in Him. Although my house be not so, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. I'm thankful for that sure thing right there. You know what David's talking about right there? In short, what David's talking about is he's talking about predestination. That He hath made with him an everlasting covenant. And that everlasting covenant goes on for how long? It's everlasting. It goes on forever. And it's sure and steadfast. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see where Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." What a terrible thing that Hymenaeus and Philetus did, this canker, this false doctrine that they were spreading around like a canker, you've already missed the boat. I mean, the resurrection has passed already and had begun to overthrow their faith, the faith of some. They had begun to lose that precious hope. But you see, it doesn't matter what anybody tells you, dear child of God. What we can bank on is the promises of God. Because listen to what he says in that next verse. He says, "Nevertheless," in the 19th verse, "nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." Sure. We're talking about something sure. The foundation of God. Not your foundation. The foundation of God. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Having this seal, this stamp of authenticity. "The Lord knoweth them that are His." You don't have to worry. God knows you. The Lord knows them that are His. It's based upon the surety of His promise from before the foundation of the world. And we can rest in that this morning. Not in our works, but we can rest in the sure promises of God. That God did predestinate a people from before the foundation of the world. We're going to get into that just a little bit more. And He elected a people because He loved a people from before the foundation of the world. Well, when did God start loving you? He loved you from before the foundation of the world. He loved you in eternity past. And He'll love you into eternity future. So do you know when God started loving you? God has always loved you. There was no start of His love towards you, because it's in eternity past. God has always loved you. And because of that great love that He has for you, not because you're deserving of that love, because you remember who we all are in our own nature. You got to go back to depravity. There's nothing good in us. He loved us because it was according to His own purpose.
Because it was according to his own grace. Because he chose to love a people. And by the way, it's not a small number of people. It's many. The Bible speaks of many. God loved many. He elected, he predestinated many from before the foundation of the world. And I want to tell you, we're among that number today. If you feel the Spirit of God in your heart, if you have a love of God in your heart, I want to tell you that's proof, evidence that you are a child of God. If you enjoy the sound of the gospel and the peace and the comfort that comes from that, that's proof positive that you are a child of God, that Jesus Christ is dwelling in you, and that you have been loved from before the foundation of the world. In the 16th chapter of the fourth, in the fourth chapter of Romans, in the 16th verse, it says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed." Let me read that again. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end," to the result, "to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed." When we latch hold of the promises of God and his grace by faith, I want to tell you what it does. It gives us, it makes things sure to us. It gives us hope and it gives us consolation. There's no greater news to know than like what David did, that although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. The blessings of predestination. What predestination isn't, first of all, is the predestination of events. It's not the predestination of all things, that God has predestinated all things and we're just caught up in this fatalistic way of living and everything's just going to happen. Doesn't matter what it is, it's all going to happen, whether it's good or whether it's bad. That's not it at all. And two, by the way, I don't want to get distracted, but I want to tell you something. I need to bring this out real quick. God did not predestinate people to hell. Okay, that's an error. He didn't predestinate people to hell. He didn't have to do that. We did that on our own. We did that in Adam, when we fell in Adam. So predestination is he predestinated the people to heaven, not to hell. So I just wanted to clear that up right quick before we went any further. But we're talking about all events. He says, "Wherefore, if by one man's disobedience," in Romans 5 and 19, "wherefore, if by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Whose disobedience was that? As Adam's. "Wherefore, if by one man's" what? Disobedience. He was disobedient. Who was he disobedient to? He was disobedient to God when he partook of that fruit. Now, if everything is predestined, and the Lord has predestined everything, then you would have to conclude that the events that happened in the Garden of Eden were predestinated of God for Adam to do those. And if that is the case, then why is it called disobedience and not obedience? If he was working and if he was synchronized with the predestination of God's events in life, then why would he say, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners"? No, it would have to be that God did not plan for him to do that. It doesn't mean that God didn't see that he was going to do that, and that God made provisions for those that he loved from before the foundation of the world. But just because God saw it and God knew what was going to happen does not make God the author of what happened. He did not cause, he did not predestinate Adam to fall in the Garden of Eden. He told Adam, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He gave Adam a warning. It wasn't predestinated for him to do that.
and so many other places. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. We quoted that a while ago in the 5th chapter of Galatians. The flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You see, how are things working together for your good if they're contrary one to another? And one's wanting to go one way and the other nature within you is wanting to go the other way. You can't say that, well, it's just all predestined of God and whatever happens in this life. You know what that does? That leaves you without any guilt. That leaves you that leaves you to live any way you want to in this life. And you're not answerable to anybody. Because you can just say, well, I just went off into that sin because that's just the way I'm supposed to be, you know. And we bring that up so many times over in the 8th chapter of Romans, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. You know, I've heard that misquoted more than I've heard it quoted right in this world. All things do not work together for your good. Let me just tell you that. They're not going to work together for your good. The sins that we commit in this life are not working together for your good. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." He said to abstain from it, to turn away from it, to flee from that which war against the soul. Now, if we were just predestined to go on in life and live a way that we were supposed to live, and we don't have a choice, why is he saying that, you know, I'm abstain from all these things? Don't go down that path. We have to say, my friends, in conclusion, when we're talking about predestination, that it is not talking about the events of man or the events of things in this life. When we're talking about predestination, it is talking about a people. Listen to what he says. Let me go back over there to Romans chapter 8. A very familiar portion of Scripture, or should be to you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Listen to what he says in that 29th verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now I want to show you something about this predestination right here. Notice he said for whom He did foreknow. It's not what He foreknew. It's not saying He foreknew your good deeds and your good works and He predestinated you upon that. He predestinated a people for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate. Now that brings us back to the other argument that God looked down through the annals of time and saw that you were going to do something good. And then he predestinated you based on that good deed. Well, that would be all right if it wasn't all wrong. In Psalms 14, again, some familiar scripture. First of all, let's remember this. Let's go back to depravity. Don't leave off depravity. If we say that God looked down through the annals of time to see that who would seek Him, who would follow after the Lord, who would do those, and then He was going to predestinate them to be children of God. Remember, in our total depravity, none have a desire to seek after God. So if God predestinated a people based on their foreseen works and their foreseen deeds, not a single person would be in heaven today. Not a one. It's only by the grace of God. But listen to what he says in the 14th chapter. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. This is where Paul's getting this. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were... Now here's the Lord looking down. Listen to what it says. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So here's the Lord looking down through the annals of time, looking to see if there were any that did understand or seek after God in their Adam nature. And what was the conclusion in the third verse? They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not a one. Not a one in their Adamic nature did good. Predestination, for whom he did foreknow, and that foreknow is talking about a great love that he has. For whom he did foreknow, these are the things that are working together for your good, by the way. And we know that what things, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What are those things that are working together for our good? He brings it up in the next verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, now let's open that up. And he goes on to say, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Past tense. Did you notice that glorified is, we're not in our glorified state. We haven't been made into the image of him yet. But it's all just as sure as he foreknew you from before the foundation of the world. Those are the things that are working together for your good. Listen to what he says in the next verse. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we then say to these things? I tell you what I say to those things. I say hallelujah. I say amen. All those things are working together for your good. It is the Lord that has loved you, and because he loved you, he predestinated you. What's predestination mean? Pre, the prefix is pre, before. That's an easy one to remember. Pre, before. Before what? Determined. Determined. He beforehand determined your destination. That is predestination. He beforehand determined where you were going to be. And you know where that's going to be? That's going to be with him in glory. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. We're talking about the effectual calling. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them. Notice it's the same people taken from the foreknowledge to glorification. There's not a one lost. There's not a one lost. It's the very same people brought all these things work together for your good. And you know why they're working together for your good? Because it's all of God. There's not man in there anywhere at all. It's not because of anything you did, poor sinner friend. It's because of the grace of God. The grace of God in truth is what the Lord has done. That's the truth about predestination. That Jesus Christ has done it all. And all the debt. We owe him all the debt. We owe him everything for what he's done for us in this life. But we can rejoice in the surety. We can rejoice in what he has done over in the book of Ephesians. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According, this is what the blessings are in accordance with, in agreement with. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, you were chosen, you were elected, and put in Christ legally and positionally through covenant relationship before the foundation of the world. Not because of anything that you did. You see, man's got, as soon as man can take that out of the way, he's going to start seeing some truth. As soon as we can get man out of the picture and we can just magnify God in his grace and in his glory and what he has done, you're not going to be far from the truth. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to your good deeds. No, that's not what it says. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. Why did God love you? Why did he predestinate you? Why has he called you? Why has he put his spirit into your hearts? It's according to the good pleasure of his will. Brothers and sisters, that's grace. That's grace. He could have left us right where we were at, in a waste, hallowing wilderness. And hell would rightfully be our lot. And it would be there that we would spend an eternity in the lake of fire, and justly so. But God saw fit. It pleased God to save a people. Because it pleased God to love a people when we were not lovable. He loved us when we were out of the way. Listen to what he says. He says, according to the good pleasure of his will. What's the response? To the praise of the glory of his grace, Paul says. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. Paul was on shouting ground by the time he got right there. To the praise of the glory of his grace. It's his grace. His grace has done it. And we can rejoice in that. Listen, in the 11th verse, it says again the word predestination, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You know, the Apostle Peter talked about that inheritance that we have with him. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And faith, you've got a reservation. You got a reservation today, and I want to tell you something sure about that reservation. You don't have to worry about it being accidentally canceled. You've got it because that's your inheritance. Because we're the family of God. We've been adopted into the family of God, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according in agreement. He says it again. You know, if we could just, as a people, understand. Listen. Being predestinated according or in agreement to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's by the grace of God. Sorry, the one that says, I'm going to heaven because of something I did. No. No, you may, if without the grace of God, we'd all be going to hell for something we've done. But I want to tell you, when we talk about heaven, it's all by the grace of God. Don't lose that in your life. Don't let man try to confuse you and to trouble you and to tell you that it's all by works, that you've got to do something to go to heaven. No, I want to tell you what, Jesus Christ has done it all. All of it. There's things that we can do in this life that save us now in this life, save us from error, that save us from the tempter in this life, that saves us from trouble. There's things that we can do in this life, but when I'm talking about eternal salvation, that is all of God. And he has done it because it is his purpose. It is his will. One of the places that you can go to see that as clear as anywhere in talking about these doctrines, is talking about the doctrine of election, which is very close to the doctrine of predestination. They all overlap. He says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It's not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And people get so hung up on Esau. That's where their mind directly goes, well, that's not a loving God. God loves everybody. No, God doesn't love everybody. The Bible is, you can go through the Bible and clearly see where God does not love everybody. God loves his people. He doesn't love Jacob. He says he hates, he doesn't love Esau. He says he hates Esau. Does that make God, well, that's just an unjust God to do that. That would be just an unjust God. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, knew that there would be those that would say that. Listen to what he says. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Is there unrighteousness with God? Is that an unrighteous thing for God to say that he hates Esau? God forbid. We're always looking at the Esau. What about Jacob? He loved Jacob. God loved me. God loves you. I don't understand that. I don't understand his love for me. He's got every right, and I've given him every right to hate me. But yet I believe with all in me that is, that God loves me with an everlasting love. I want to tell you, it's a miraculous, it shows the miraculous grace of God that he would love anybody when we see that we are all in our totally depraved state, not deserving of the grace of God, not deserving of the blessings of God. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now what does he start to lay out? He starts to lay out the most fundamental doctrine of the sovereignty of God that I believe you'll just about find anywhere else in God's word. He says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." You see, it's God. It's not man. He said, "So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." It's not of him that willeth. You may be willing today. You may be willing to follow the Lord. You may be running your life in pleasing God. And I want to tell you, that's a great evidence that you are a child of God. It's the evidence, it's not the cause. The cause of it is the mercy of God. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God which showeth mercy. If you have those desires, that's not making you a child of God. That's just showing forth that God has had mercy on you and has chosen you and predestinated you from before the foundation of the world. Why? Because it pleased God to do so. That's the answers that we have. So then, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, let me go on down before we close here. Hath not the potter power over the clay? In the 21st verse. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Now he's the potter. And we're the clay. All we are is a lump of clay. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long sufferings the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? All the way down through here, we just don't have the time to cover it. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. When we understand that, those two things right there are paramount. I mentioned one this morning when we were talking about the depravity of man. The other one is the sovereignty of God to do as he pleases. And we, who were totally depraved, who were dead in trespasses and sins, can rejoice in a sovereign God that has declared his love for us through the gospel. So that now we can rejoice in the grace of God in truth. God bless you. I appreciate the time.